It's good to see everyone here tonight, and we come together on Sunday evening just as we do on Sunday morning to worship God and to have a time together as His children. I'm going to look tonight at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the context of this particular passage is where David is getting on towards the end of his life. And we'll read a few moments from now about David's death. And so he is preparing to deliver the kingdom that God gave to him, over which he reigned for some 40 years, turn it over to Solomon. And the end of 1 Chronicles has to do with that transition from the reign of King David, the chosen king from God, and considered to be the greatest king of all of Israel, the one by whom all the later kings of Israel were compared. Whether they were faithful or not, they were compared to David. And so David was going to hand over his kingdom and, and his legacy to Solomon, his son. You go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 18. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 18. Is in the course of David's prayer for Solomon. He said, O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build a temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. So David was leading the people of Israel towards right at the end of his life in a final worship of God and praying that God, when David would die and turn over the kingdom to Solomon, that Solomon would be faithful all of his life. And he prayed that he would do that, and he would build a temple. David had wanted to build a temple himself, but God told him, because you're a warrior and you've shed blood, I'm not going to let you build it. David assembled much of the materials for building the temple. But he says, your son Solomon will build it. And so David could die knowing that God was going to fulfill his plan. But the prayer of David for Solomon, and also was for the people of Israel, they also would accept the testimonies and the teachings and the statutes which God had given to them and live by them and be faithful. In other words, Solomon was to build a temple and be faithful, and he would be the example for everyone else. Now, we know from reading subsequent things that Solomon didn't always live up to what he should have been. By and large, he was a good king for most of his reign, but there were times he strayed away, even more than David did on occasion. But David wanted them to believe and obey the Lord and the Lord's law, the law of Moses, as we call it. So he assembled them before the Lord to make the promise of that faith and to pray that God would be with the nation of Israel and with Solomon the king. So we look at 1 Kings chapter 29, 1 Kings 29 and verse 18. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. I think the last phrase there, fix their hearts toward you. In other words, keep them in your care. Now, God was provided for them to do so. He provided them leadership under Moses and then Joshua. He provided judges during the time of the judges, which was not a very stable time for the people of Israel. There were faithful people then, but the whole nation was not very stable in their service to God. And then he provided when they wanted a king. It was not God's will that he did it. But he told Samuel to pick Saul, and that was his choice to be the king over Israel. And he was a good king for a good part of the time he reigned. But towards the last, he went away from God. So God took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David. And David reigned for 40 years, as Saul had done. And now he's turning it over to Solomon. So he's praying there, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Abraham, of course, was looked upon as the father of the faithful. In James chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Abraham placed his faith and his trust in God. Didn't mean he didn't sin, he did. But primarily, he worshipped and served God and became what we understand as being the, as the Bible sometimes describes, the idea of being the father of the faithful. In fact, you go over to Galatians chapter 3, and you'll find that when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, we are heirs and we are the descendants, we are the children of Abraham. When we believe and obey the gospel even today. So we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham when we believe and obey Christ. And then he mentioned Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was kind of the in-between person. He was the son of Abraham. And he was a great man in his own right as a leader and an example to his family. And again, Isaac did not always live up to what he ought to have been. And nobody does. But he was an example. He carried on the faith of his fathers, of his father Abraham. And he passed it on to Jacob, his son. And he had 12 sons. And of course, he passed it on to Jacob, who had 12 sons. And he was the father of what would be eventually the 12 tribes of Israel, which were the descendants of his sons. And we find that in Genesis 28. God renewed his promise to Abraham, starting in Genesis chapter 12, and then chapter 15 and 17 and 22, and over to chapter 26, he reviewed that and gave it again to Isaac, and that promise of a great nation, and ultimately the coming of the Christ to bless all nations of the world. And in chapter 28 of Genesis, he gave that to Jacob, or he changed his name to Israel. And so the fathers, the patriarchs of Israel, the 12 tribes, the prophets, the faithful priests under the law of Moses, the faithful women such as Ruth and Deborah and Esther, and those who are faithful to God, that message was passed on from one generation to another. And so David is praying to God that he will remember this and take care of his people, Israel, when he, David, was no longer there. And he says, to keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. In other words, keep their mind and their hearts upon the will of God. And in a sense, he was praying for us also, because we're the descendants of not only Abraham, by the promise to Abraham of his children, that his seed, which was Christ, according to Galatians 3 and verse 16, we are the heirs of that seed, which is Christ. So we are heirs of Abraham also. So in a sense, he was praying for us too. And so he said, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. But we are God's people today as Israel was then. And the intents and thoughts, not just the outward actions, not just as sometimes later on during the especially come over to the time of Christ with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and others. They were keeping the law, but they were just keeping the outward parts of it. It wasn't really in their heart. They didn't really love God. They just were going through the motions of obeying what the law required of them. But David wanted it to be in their hearts and their minds and part of them every day they lived. And so from the heart, the true and faithful understanding and feeling. So he says, fix the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. We look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, again in beginning in verse 26, and we see that David kept this to the end. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26 says, Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all of Israel. Now think about that. Here is Jesse, who was farmed, and he also raised sheep and other things. And David was simply a shepherd, but he was chosen to be the king over Israel. And he says in the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. It was not always that way for David. There were some very difficult times that he had to overcome. Even one of his own sons led a rebellion against him and a civil war against him. So it was not always easy for David, but he remained faithful to the end. Verse 29, Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and all the kingdoms of the lands. And so God was with him, because he himself did what he was praying for the people. Fix the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. At the end of the chapter, the great chapter on the resurrection, Paul the Apostle said, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In essence, that's what David was praying for the people of Israel in his time. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 19, he says, And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, and do all these things to build the temple for which I have made provision. So he says, give my son Solomon a loyal heart. Now he could have prayed for all kinds of things for Solomon, for power, for wealth, for fame, for all of those things David could have prayed for. But he didn't pray for that. He says, give him a loyal heart. In other words, a faithful heart to your commandments and following your will, to your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes. In other words, to keeping the law, not only its laws, but its teachings and all of the things that the law had to guide the people of Israel, and especially for Solomon, who is going to be the next king. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we find when David died and Solomon became king, God spoke to Solomon and he said, you ask anything of me to give to you. And he could have asked for wealth or power or fame or anything that people think is so important. But Solomon didn't do that. He says, I pray that you give your servant, that's me, the king, I pray that you will give me an understanding heart to judge this great people, that you have made me their leader. And because of that, God said, because you hadn't asked for wealth and power and fame and everything, but you've asked for wisdom, I'll give all of these things to you. So Solomon became the greatest king in the world of his own time. In wealth and power and fame, he had everything as far as the world was concerned. But it's because he had a loyal heart. Now, I said before, if you read about Solomon, he didn't always live up to it. Just because he had great wisdom that God gave to him didn't mean he always used it either. And very often he didn't. But he was very faithful for most of his time. But the loyal heart was a necessity for Solomon to be a good king, just like David was. Even though David sinned and even some terrible sins he committed, but his heart was right with God, and he repented when he was, and he never tried to tell anyone else or put his sin off on someone else or blame it on someone else. He himself came before God and truly asked for forgiveness, and God was with him. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said to the people of his day through John the Apostle, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Again, that's exactly the idea that David was praying for Solomon and for the people of Israel to be faithful all of their lives, and for us too. He says, then give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things. Now, the commandments, of course, would be the example, just an example, would be the Ten Commandments. That wasn't all the commandments of the law. There are many more of them. The Ten Commandments is the foundation of all the rest of the law. It is built upon those. Now, most people think, well, how can you be saved? Well, just be good to your neighbors and be honest and keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be saved eternally. But the Ten Commandments are simply the basis of the law. And the law was given much more. You read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. All of that is the law of God. And so David wanted him to be faithful to the whole thing. And of course, the law of Christ, the law of Moses was taken out of the way on the cross, and then the law of Christ was given to you and me to keep. And so he says the commandments and the testimonies. The testimonies there, wouldn't it be the words and the messages of the prophets and other faithful ones who God chose to give his message to the people? And the statutes would be the ongoing laws, the statutes for keeping the Sabbath day and the feast days of the Israelites under the law and all of those things. He says, keep all of them, not just the outward things, not just the inward things, but the whole thing was to be done. And then he says in that particular passage, he says, and to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provisions. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning at verse 12. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. God spoke through the prophet to David. And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the kingdom of David and Solomon is going to be forever. Well, how we look around the world, and there's no place where we can go to the palace of King David. And we say, well, how is that done? Because we, the church, the people of God, we are the kingdom of God under the new covenant. And so it's going to last forever. So then in verse 13, he shall build a house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father. And he shall be my son, and if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now go over to Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary to tell her that she was going to be the mother of the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the ruler. And the angel told her that he is the one that will be, his kingdom will be established, and he will reign forever. So that was fulfilled when Christ came. And so David was praying for Solomon there. Solomon did build a physical temple in Jerusalem, and it was the greatest of all the temples ever built for God. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., about 500 years after it was built. It was rebuilt later. It was not nearly as great a temple as Solomon had built. But the kingdom was going to be established anyway. Well, Jesus, of course, built the spiritual temple, the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist resurrected. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He says, "I say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He said, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus established the church, which is the kingdom, and he gave to Peter and the other apostles the keys of that kingdom. Now, sometimes in artist conceptions, you see a picture of Peter at the gate of heaven, and he has a key on his belt there or something. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. The keys of the kingdom of heaven was the preaching of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, that's when the keys opened the gates to the kingdom of the Lord and brought that into being. But David made provisions for building the temple. He couldn't build the temple himself. And if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1, it says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers and the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials and the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and he had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build my house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." And then he explains that the next king would build the temple. And of course, Solomon did. He fulfilled God's plan to build that temple where they would worship God. Now, when you read about Solomon's dedication of the temple, you will find in 2 Chronicles and in 1 Kings that Solomon prayed at that time at the dedication of the temple. And there was a huge sacrifice made to God at that time. And one thing Solomon said was, "God, we know that you cannot be contained in this temple." And in a sense, he was saying it's simply a symbol of your presence with God's people. And that's what it was. And God could not be contained in a building. In fact, Solomon said, "The heavens cannot contain you." And so Solomon understood that. So we look in 1 Kings 29, excuse me, in verse 20. It says, "Then David said to all the assembly, 'Now bless the Lord your God.' So all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of the fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king." So he says, "Now bless the Lord." When people bless God, it means we give thanks to him. He blesses us with all the blessings he gives to us physically and spiritually. We bless God by praising him and thanking him for the things that has been done and is done for us. If you go over to Psalms 95, you know, the same King David, of course, wrote Psalms 95. Psalms 95 and verse 1, in a sense, is what David was saying at this time. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So God wanted us to understand, don't harden your hearts against God. Turn and worship and serve him. And it says in 1 Chronicles 29, "So all the assembly blessed the Lord God and their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king." The physical position was a symbol of submission to the will of God and, of course, to the king also. Because David was the anointed king which God chose to him. It's interesting because when David was at war, or Saul was at war with David, I guess you would say, David had two opportunities. He could have killed Solomon, and he didn't do it. And the explanation that David did and gave was, I could not lift my hand against God's anointed. Even as bad as Solomon had gotten, David understood that Saul was still the anointed king which God had put on the throne. And he couldn't kill Solomon, even though he had the opportunity to do so. But they were in that position. And even more important, there was a spiritual submission to the will of God. We turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and in essence, we have the ultimate example of this kind of humility and service to God. Luke 22 and verse 40. It says, verse 39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was accustomed, he and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, it said unto them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So that's the ultimate example of total submission to the will of God, of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 21. This is after the end of David's prayer. It says, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls and 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and the sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father. And he prospered all Israel and obeyed him. And all the leaders and all the mighty men also, the sons of David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all of Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. God fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled the promise to David, and of course to Solomon also. And so the result was they were faithful to God for most of the reign of Solomon. Again, there are times when Solomon didn't live up to what he should have been. But under Christ's reign, we have the perfect king. And we need to follow the example of the people there in that time. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told to be very faithful and continue to be. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says there, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot be destroyed, that's never going to die, because God is with us. And then as long as we are part of that kingdom and we're faithful to Him, we're going to have the promise of eternal life. And God's promises will be fulfilled. This evening, if in your life you have some problem and trouble you need to help with that, if you need to come tonight, for whatever reason may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.